Our series is called Certainty in an Uncertain World. We're in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and we've been moving through that. Today we're going to be talking about healing. And so I just want to tell you in advance that at the close of the service, we're going to pray for healing. And I know a lot of people, that's not just to do something that seems spectacular, but boy, do I hear from a lot of people who need healing these days. And it seems like nearly every day I get a call or a text from somebody saying, please pray for us. Please pray for me, Pastor Jeff, Pastor Ann, because we need healing. I need healing. So I just want to tell you that. The Gospel of Luke, the historian, Dr. Luke, he early on stated his purpose. He said, it seemed good to me to write an orderly account for you. He's putting things in an order for us to understand, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Certainty. At the beginning, we looked at the baptism in the Jordan River, which was about identity. We looked at temptation in the wilderness, which was about focus. How are you going to focus these superpowers that you have? We saw the announcement in Nazareth, how Jesus said, this is what I've come to do. And it's a messianic fulfillment of prophecy, his purpose. And then the relocation that took place to a place called Capernaum. And that's where we continue on. He's going to be in and around Capernaum for a while. And it's really the target of ministry, the headquarters of ministry. Over the past couple of weeks, we've seen the power of his word. His word in preaching. He preaches with authority. They had never heard anything like this. The power of his word in casting out evil, just to say, be gone. And evil was gone. And then in healing the sick, and we begin to look at that more and more in our study today. I was thinking this week, well, what was the first healing that Jesus did? We know that the first miracle was Jesus turning water into wine. It's recorded in John chapter 2 at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And that was, you know, early on. But John also reports the healing of an official's son at Capernaum. And it seems that this happened earlier, before Jesus even went to Nazareth. It may be what they had heard about, because we hear the allusion to that. And this was probably an official from Herod's court or a centurion. So he was a Gentile, and that may tell us why Jesus responded the way that he did as he was talking to the people there in the synagogue at Nazareth. The people in Nazareth seemed to be aware, Jesus, you've been healing some people. Why don't you do some of that here? Come on, do some tricks here. And they seemed to know, you know, you did that for a Gentile. Why aren't you doing that here for us? And so he addressed that, and he talked about how Elijah and Elisha first reached out. They were reaching out to Gentiles, healing a leper when there were plenty of Jewish lepers that were around. Today, we're going to see the first healing of someone that they knew very well. Probably not the very first healing, but it's powerful because this is one that they name and that they talk about and that seems to impact them very, very powerfully. Let me just remind you that Jesus was in the synagogue at Capernaum, and that he had cast out the unclean spirit from the man. They were just shocked. And it was sort of shock and awe as he cast out this demon with his words. And then he goes on from there. We pick it up in Luke chapter 4, beginning verse 38. So let's give our attention to the word of God. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now let's stand and let's pray together. Father God, we give thanks for the power, the impact of the voice, the word of Jesus, the authority, the strength, the battle against evil, and Lord, the bringing of healing, the bringing of salvation, the bringing of the gospel. We give thanks. We pray that his word, that his voice might penetrate this place, might come into this place, might come into our hearts and touch us exactly in the way that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Healing is personal. In fact, there's probably nothing more personal in terms of the way we engage with Jesus than healing. I mean, if you came across Jesus or in a service in modern times or even in ancient times, and he gave you a word of encouragement, you would be encouraged. If he gave you a blessing, a word of blessing, or some insight or direction for your life, you would be glad and happy with that. If he gave you some enlightenment or some word of wisdom for your life, you would be happy and blessed by that. That's all great. But the truth is, when we are sick, nothing else matters. How many of you know that? Yeah. When we're sick, it's the thing. And to be touched in a personal way by the healing grace of Jesus is so very powerful. And when someone we love is sick, healing means everything. I hardly know a person that wouldn't say, I'd do anything for this loved one to be healed and to be relieved of this hurt, this ache, this difficulty that they're encountering. So we want to frame that and understand that the healing of Simon Peter's mother-in-law is reported in three Gospels, and so it's the first time that we have this sort of personal look at healing. In Luke and Matthew and in Mark, we hear about it, and that sort of means everybody knew about it at the time. This was a big deal. Jesus left the synagogue after casting out the unclean demon and immediately went to Simon Peter's house. I thought it was interesting. I just never noticed this before, but it says that he arose and went to Simon Peter's house. That means that when he was casting out this demon from the man, he was sitting down. If he can do that sitting down, how many of you know he can do a whole lot standing up? And so he goes over to this house. And we can go to these places today in the excavation at Capernaum. We can show this to you. What you see in front of you is believed by virtually every excavator, every archaeologist, to be the house of Simon Peter, the house of Simon Peter's mother-in-law, the headquarters that developed. You can see it was expanded over time, several times it has excavated, and now there's actually a modern church built over it, not to disturb it, but you can look down on it from inside that church. It's an amazing place to visit. But there's no indication in Luke's gospel that Simon and Jesus had met yet. We're going to see that in the next chapter. We don't know if that's because of the orderly way that Luke is presenting things. Where were they? Where were Simon and Andrew, the brothers? We know James and John were around there, the fishermen. It doesn't appear it was Shabbat, it was Sabbath, but it doesn't appear that they went to church that day because we don't hear about them. At least it's not mentioned that they were there in the synagogue when these other things happened. But now they're going over to Simon's mother-in-law's house, and she had been suffering from a high fever. We don't know what was going on. We don't know how bad this was, but it was very concerning. In verse 38, it says that others appealed to Jesus on her behalf. And we don't know who that was, but she seems to be someone loved by many. We don't know her name, but she's loved, and someone interceded on her behalf. We don't want to miss that. Intercession by others is critically important. We'll see it again and again. We see it when the friends lower the fellow down through the roof a little bit later on in the Gospels. And in this situation, it wasn't a matter of bringing her into the presence of Jesus. It was bringing Jesus into her presence. So intercession is important. And you know, if you're sick, call an intercessor. We have them in our church. When we say, turn in your prayers, that's so that intercessors can intercede on your behalf. So Scripture says that he stood over her and he rebuked the fever and it left. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. She just went right to work. It's always been this amazing part of the story. In Matthew's gospel, it says Jesus touched her hand and she rose to serve him. In Mark's gospel, it says Jesus took her by the hand and lifted her up. All this is just a recollection of the same moment, this incredible, very personal healing that took place. We don't know her name, but in each gospel account, she rose and began serving them. That's each one says. And so, what was that about? I don't think it was a way of saying thank you. I don't know about you, but I've been healed a few times, and I want to say thank you. What do you want me to do? But I don't think that was really it. I think that serving was not something new to her. I think this is really who she was. So healing for her restored her to her identity, restored her to her purpose, restored her to the things that she normally did, restored her to the things that she was supposed to be doing. And that's something that we should think about and take hold of. I heard one time a preacher joke that Jesus did this first healing because they were all hungry and Jesus wanted lunch. Come on, laugh a little bit more than that. I kind of leave that alone because I think Jesus resisted the temptation to use his superpowers to serve himself and make bread in the desert. I don't think he was doing this to serve himself. I'm hungry, I'm going to heal her, anything like that. In fact, every miracle and every healing of Jesus was focused by compassion upon a person. So it was a compassion for this person and for the family and for the community, really. We don't want to miss that Jesus doesn't seem to really know Peter and Andrew yet, at least in Luke's account. We know that Andrew seemed to be the first to really listen to Jesus and then came to Peter and said, I think I found this guy. You can't believe what he says. But this healing in that home would have set a powerful foundation for what happens next when they are called to leave their nets. It's one of those things when we get to it. To have somebody just walk up that you've never heard of, never seen, and say, come, follow me. Leave everything, follow me. What is that? And I think, well, maybe that's the power of his word. When you hear Jesus call you, then you just do what it says, what he says. But I think this could have been laying a foundation so that they had some clue of who he was and what was going on and what was going to be happening. In this passage, we learn a few things about healing. We don't learn everything. There's a whole lot in the Bible about healing, and we're not going to study all of it today. But some things that we don't want to miss is that healing arises within a community. I think sometimes we look to a person, that's the faith healer. And I think, no, there's a community that is a faith healing community. And it's within that community that the community focuses prayer and people find health and healing. Healing involves intercessors. Those who bring you into the presence of the Lord. Sometimes I talk to people and they're like, I don't want anybody to know. I don't want anybody to be aware of what's going on with me. I'm very, very private. Well, we need to not be so private. Other people I talk to and they say, no, tell everyone. Anyone that will pray, please tell everyone about what's going on, what I need. So intercessors are really, really important. And healing has a purpose. To get us back on track, serving him in the place, in the way that he's designed for us. Sometimes I've taught this, that we are saved to serve. And that's what happened with Peter's mother-in-law. So why is this the first healing miracle that we see up close, that we know about? We seem to know about the person. Jesus was launching this ministry in Capernaum. That's his new headquarters. It was going to be personal to these brothers that later will be hearing and then speaking the gospel. They're going to be called to be disciples. It was personal to the villagers in Capernaum. And I think personal is very important, because we're going to see crowds that are healed. We don't know any of those names. We don't know anything about them. At least here we know the relationship of this mother-in-law of Peter. And so it is personal, and that's powerful. We also don't want to miss that the healing that began to take place was diverse. In verse 40, it says, "Now when the sun was setting," that means all day long this has been going on. When the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases, I mean, this is going across like electricity across this countryside. They were brought to him. He laid hands on every one of them. Don't miss those words. And healed them. Jesus quickly brought many people, with various diseases to Jesus. All sorts of diseases. He wasn't afraid of anything. There was no disease that Jesus was afraid to touch. And there were some bad diseases. I mean, leprosy was the one that everybody just stood off and away from. And this is the call of the gospel. I know some of you will remember like 40 years ago when there was an epidemic that was coming into America called AIDS. And people didn't know what to do with it. Even in healthcare centers and hospitals, they didn't know quite how to handle this, quite how to deal with this. And I got a call one day from a lady, and she said, "Pastor Jeff, would you come and visit my son in the hospital?" I said, "Sure, absolutely." I didn't know he was in the hospital. And she said, "Well, I have to tell you, I'm kind of embarrassed. I didn't want to let you know. He has AIDS. And would you still be willing to come and visit?" I said, "Absolutely, I will come and visit." And I remember getting there. It was up at what used to be, it's the Rockledge Regional. It was called Wusthof at the time. I went up, and there was an isolation area and all this. And I went in, and this mom met me, and she said, "Now, please, I want you, when you go in there, please, you don't touch him." I said, "Why would I not touch him?" She said, well, nobody touches him. And I said, "I would say that's all the more reason why I should touch him. I mean, I've read about this. I'm not going to get this disease by touching him, by holding his hand and praying with him. I know that." And so I went in, and I wish I could say he was raised up from that bed, but he was not. But I prayed with him, and I believe a healing took place in that moment. Because even the healthcare people, they came in all with gowns and everything on them and gloves, and they did not want to touch him. And I understand it was a fearful time. But by touching him, I think there was something powerful that was healing in that. That's what Jesus was doing. He laid hands on everyone. He didn't say, "Well, he laid hands on everyone except the really, really bad ones." No, it doesn't say that. There wasn't a battle that he was afraid to engage. And here's the big thing. Every single one was healed. Everyone? Yeah, everyone. Matthew describes this same point in the ministry of Jesus, the same time of healing. In Matthew chapter 8, it says, "That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick." This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." He's making a statement. "That's what I've come to do. To take your illnesses and to bear your diseases." That's not going to all be fulfilled right at that moment. He's still going to the cross. But this was to fulfill all of that. And here's the thing we don't want to miss. There's not a single time in the Bible when a sick person came to Jesus or was brought to Jesus that they were not healed. You can't find it. I've looked and looked and looked. It's not there. So that raises the big question that we all, in our Christian faith, we struggle with at one time or another. And the question is this: why then is not every single person healed today? Why not? Why is it that sometimes we pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, and someone is not healed, or at least they're not healed in the way that we want them to be healed? We know that God still heals people. I could ask people to raise their hands. If you know that God still heals people, I'm confident. I look out and I see people out here among us who I know have been healed. And we know that sometimes healing comes through prayer alone, or sometimes it's combined with medical care, and that's documented. But there are also these situations, these cases where a person is not healed, at least not in the way that we had hoped. When we first were beginning our ministry, years ago, when we went, and I was serving as youth director, youth pastor in Marietta, Georgia, we moved to town, and right away we found out about this very sick little girl. Her name was Karen Lane, and I'll never forget her name. And her dad was a doctor, and this was a strong Christian family, and the community had come around and prayed and prayed and prayed, and they had done everything possible for her. And everyone was praying. Everyone was praying for healing. And we did her funeral that summer, our first summer in Marietta. And I remember just thinking about this struggle that was going on. And there were some who began to say, well, her parents must not have had enough faith. Her brother didn't have enough faith. That's one of the things, that's one of the twists that sometimes gets in us in situations like this. We find ourselves asking, well, I mean, does God fail sometimes? And if God doesn't fail, then maybe we failed. Do we fail somehow in our approach? Are there some modern diseases that are just too much for Jesus? There are all these kind of weird diseases. Do we just not have enough faith in these days? And many of us, as we struggle with that over time, we come to conclude that God does heal in various ways, but not always in our desired way or time. It's not always how we ask for it. Sometimes it is. I know there are those in this room that would say yes, and there are sometimes those that will say, well, it wasn't in the way or the time that I prayed for. I struggle with some stuff, and many of you know that. And I will tell you, I am completely healed right now as I stand before you. And why would I say that? I had a heart attack in 1999. Some of you remember that. I remember riding in the ambulance with lights and sirens. Never got lights and sirens before. Went to that really good hospital, and the cardiologist said, I can fix your heart right now. Or we can wait a few days and see how it goes. I said, right now sounds good to me. And he put in a stent, and I watched my heart get better on a screen. I'm glad I live in a time when that can happen. A few years later, I had bypass surgery, and that was a healing for me. I'm so thankful for all of those things. But here's what I know. I know that when I get to heaven, there's a body there you wouldn't believe. And I am, because of the work of Jesus, healed. I'm healed. And I wait for that healing. I do everything I can to be here as long as I can. We often say, I don't want to be here a day longer than I'm supposed to be, or a day less, okay? So I know that healing is true and healing is real, but how do we resolve some of these things? I know that many have watched the television series The Chosen. And The Chosen, if you're not familiar with it, it's biblical historical fiction. Meaning it's set in biblical times, it's got biblical things going on, biblical story going on, but it's historical fiction because there's all kinds of backstory and characters and people that are not in the Bible. And some just love it. I've talked to people that said, The Chosen opened my eyes to the Bible. And I read my Bible, I study my Bible now. And The Chosen led me into that because of this sort of fresh look. I remember when it first came out, I took a look at it, and I'm a skeptic. And I've shared this with some before, that I looked at it and I said, well, what is this thing? What, a TV show about Jesus and Bible times? What amazed me was how remarkably true to the culture and the background it was. I thought, these folks have researched. I've been there, and I can't tell the difference. They're filming in Texas, but it looks like Galilee. How do they do that? They did a really, really good job. Now, some love it. Some are okay, or it's not their cup of tea, and some do not like it one bit. Last year, some of you will remember, season 4, episode 3 of The Chosen was shocking. Because there was a beloved character named Rhema, the fiance of Thomas, and she dies, even after asking Jesus to heal her. And she dies, she's run through with a sword by a Roman, and she's dying in their midst. Now, Rhema is not in the Bible. It's not a character in the Bible. This was a character they created. I guess they kind of figure, well, it's a character we created. We can do what we want with a character we created. It's a part of the fictional backstory. But Rhema's dying words are to tell Thomas to stay with Jesus. It kind of points toward Thomas maybe falling away or something like that. But Thomas pleads with Jesus to raise her back to life. I mean, we're just there with it. But he does not. And Jesus expresses remorse over the situation. All the comments talk about it. He responds, it is not her time. I love her. I love you, Thomas. He loves you. I am so sorry. And the episode was highly controversial for a whole bunch of reasons. You may already sense that. And one reason, just to get it off the table, is people get emotional and angry whenever you kill off a beloved character. I don't know if some of you remember in the series Blue Bloods, they killed off Danny's wife, Linda Reagan, and people were mad about it. Anybody remember that? We were mad about it. What are you doing? I mean, sometimes that happens, and people write, and they say, we demand that they be brought back to life. But this was more, because The Chosen is historical Bible fiction. The Chosen doesn't follow the Bible line by line. It has never claimed to. Character Rhema is not in the Bible. The Chosen seeks to make the story real for us as modern people. I think in so many ways that's good. The Chosen provides this well-researched backstory and back drama for the characters. But here, The Chosen presented an episode in which Jesus did not heal. So there was a lot of questioning about that. The creator, Dallas Jenkins, and some of my family members know Dallas Jenkins. But he explained that they were trying to convey the bigger picture of God's sovereignty. He said, I wanted an episode about grief, because we deal with grief. Let's deal with grief. How would Jesus deal with grief? And so Jesus is saying in this episode, it's not her time. It was meant to convey, he said, it was meant to convey this bigger truth. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. We know that. It's in John chapter 11. We believe that. We celebrate that. But for many, it was an attempt to deal with our modern world by changing the ancient story. And I will say that's a dangerous place to go. We ask in faith, and sometimes Jesus heals in the way we desire, sometimes he does not. We trust he is the resurrection and the life. Yesterday we had a wonderful celebration in this room for John Haddix. Many of you knew him. He was around here. I'm sure you saw him. He was here anytime the doors were open. And the last year or so, he was working with our security team, so you saw him coming and going, and he probably greeted you. He was just the most enthusiastic guy. And we celebrated this truth in his life, that he believed, and he trusted in the resurrection and the life that is awaiting us as believers. But many objected to projecting modern theology, our resolution of this big problem, back to the first century, and putting words into the mouth of Jesus. So you don't need to wrestle with this anymore. The words, "It's not her time," coming from Jesus. "I love you, Thomas. He loves you. I'm so sorry." Sounds like a really kind pastor. Really. But I can't imagine that Jesus would say that. And that's where many people were. We know that Jesus said something like this to Mary and Martha in John chapter 11. He arrived too late. Lazarus is already in the tomb 4 days. They're saying, "Why didn't you get here sooner?" And he says, "Do you believe in resurrection?" "I believe in the resurrection." And he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." And then he calls him out and raises him to life. That was the power and the impact of what was going on in the time of Jesus. Truth is that Dr. Luke and all the writers of the Bible tell us, we know of no time in the ministry of Jesus when people were brought to him or came asking that he did not heal. And that is a powerful thing. We might not understand when we compare it to today, but it is. And it is the truth. And it's difficult. And life is difficult. But we are left to wrestle with the word. So people ask me, "Well, Pastor Jeff, what do you think about The Chosen?" And my response is, The Chosen is a TV show. It's not a Bible study. I've said that and said that and said that. Open your Bible and watch The Chosen, and I think you'll be blessed. Never claimed to be a Bible study. And if it provokes you to open your Bible, I say that's good. There's so much on television that is profane and wretched. How could this be bad? And if the show prods you to study or prods your imagination to meditate on the Bible, I think that's wonderful. I think if you open your Bible, you can benefit. But The Chosen is not where I would turn for theology or biblical truth. Had Dallas Jenkins consulted me, and he wouldn't have any reason to, he doesn't know me, I would have advised him to go a different direction. Don't change the words of Jesus to make it help us today. I don't think that is really helpful. Truth is, I say that a lot, don't I? Truth is, there are mysteries in life that are beyond our human understanding. Boy, until we get a hold of that, you're never going to understand it all. Your brain isn't big enough, and I'm not trying to insult you. But no matter how big you think your brain is, it's not big enough. In Isaiah 55, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Why don't we read that out loud together? Let's do that. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The Apostle Paul just burst with joy over this mystery in Romans chapter 11. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God." You don't want a shallow God, do you? That's what he's saying. God's not shallow. "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? God doesn't owe you anything. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Big truth is that healing is spiritual warfare. And we need to understand that. Verse 41, "The demons came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God.' He rebuked them, would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ." We saw that in the Capernaum synagogue. The principalities and powers of this dark age are always at work. You know, some of the best doctors that I've ever known, they say, "I do what I do, and then I get out of the way and let God heal." And some really fine doctors I know pray over and even pray with the people that they're treating. We must rebuke the enemy in whatever form he takes. And by the way, Dallas Jenkins is not the enemy. Some have said that he is. I don't think so. I mean, he's doing something creative and marvelous. Chosen is not the enemy. I mean, think about it. Isn't The Chosen a little bit better than watching The Real Housewives of Beverly Hills? Or Temptation Island? I could make a whole list. The Bachelor. You know, lately I turn on TV and we'll look and, you know, whatever Netflix is putting out there, they should call it Cuss Flicks. And you know what I'm talking about. Someone said that Paramount Plus should be called Paramount Cuss. Because now the writers, they punctuate with curse words. It's amazing. But the enemy is the enemy, and the enemy is the author of that stuff. So let's look. Open our Bibles and look. Healing takes energy, and we see that later on in Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 6, all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus suddenly says, someone touched me. And they say, are you crazy? Everybody's around you. What do you mean someone touched you? And he says, I perceive power has gone out from me. And it was a woman with the issue of blood. And here we see it. And when it was day, that means after all night, he departed and went to a desolate place. The appearance is that he was healing people all night long. And he went to a desolate place. The Greek means a lonesome wasteland, desert place. Jesus had to get away for a little while. And I can tell you that in ministry, when you minister, it's energy to do that. Sometimes I talk to people and they say, well, I counsel 40 hours a week. I don't know how you can possibly do it. To engage with people, for me, 8 hours in a week or 10 hours, I'm talking about in counseling or marriage counseling or something like that, it wears me. We think he probably went to Mount Arbel because that was nearby. And that's a view from Mount Arbel. Some of you have been there. If we go to Israel, we always go there. Even if it's raining, some of you know, we go there. And it's a little bit of a hard climb. I tell people, you'll be glad you went. I'll help you. And I won't leave you behind, I promise. But in Mark 1, it says, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. This is a marvelous view of all the places that he's going to minister. So why would Jesus leave just when things were taking off and getting exciting? I think it was to regain energy for ministry. Wasn't he Jesus? Yeah, he's fully divine, but he's fully human. I think he got worn out. I think he got hungry. I think he got tired. I don't know that he got frustrated with people. A couple of times it says he was angry, but not very often. So he was a human. He was tested in every way. And so there he goes out to regain energy, and I think to hear from the Father what's next. I think Jesus had staff meetings with Father and with Holy Spirit. Well, where are we going next? What's going to happen? Mark reports that Simon and his companions, now they're showing some interest, went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. You think I don't know that? That's why I came up here. And Jesus explains that the gospel has to go to other places. At the very end of the passage we read, the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving. They're like, this is so great. We're going to keep you here. This will be the healing place. It'll be the healing center of the Galilee, the healing center of the whole nation. Everyone's going to want to come here. Someone was probably thinking we can have concessions and businesses. Someone, that's our human frailties. But he said to them, I must preach the good news. That's what I came for. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he goes out preaching in the synagogues of Judea. That's what I'm here to do. So don't miss that. If we seek the healing, we may miss the purpose. If we seek the, you know, today people are big on signs and wonders. If you seek a sign and wonder, you may miss Jesus. There's someone out there who will show you a sign and a wonder. Jesus' ministry, miracles, casting out demons, and healing the sick all serve to advance the gospel of the kingdom of God. So don't miss that. If we go seeking a miracle, even a healing, we want to make sure we're seeking Jesus. And if you seek Jesus, you will find healing. You'll find the right healing at the right time in the right way. And we trust Him because His thoughts are higher than our thoughts and His ways are higher than our ways. I called this a certain healing because I was drawn to the thought that the most certain healing is your own. The one healing that you need to be most certain of is you. And you can receive that right now. You can receive that today. You know, the word salvation actually means healing. It means wholeness. It means to be made whole. It doesn't mean just getting a ticket. It means to be made whole in every way. It means that God, as He saves you, and most of the time in the Bible it talks about those who were being saved. There's a process of being saved. So it means He's saving you. He's healing you emotionally. He's healing you relationally. He's healing you in your body. He's healing you in your spirit. He's getting you in right relationship with Himself and in right relationship with other people. That's what salvation is. And you can receive that. And it may be instantaneous. I talked to someone just a few days ago who was telling me their testimony, and they said, I was addicted to drugs and alcohol. I can't even tell you how addicted I was. And when I came to Jesus, He healed me, and it was all gone. Hallelujah. I know people that it wasn't like that. It took some time, and they had to go through a process. They had to go through some care and some therapy and some help to be healed in that area of life. Jesus will heal, and He will heal in the way, in the time. It may be through medical care that you are receiving. Don't shun medical care and think that that's faith. It may be over time. It most certainly will be in the glorious day of resurrection. If you receive the salvation of Jesus, you will be healed. You are healed. The healing is breaking in. And we can know because of the Word of God that we are going to be, how many of you looking forward to that? Yeah. Yeah. And we look forward to that for our loved ones as well. Well, I want us to pray. And I'm just going to have you remain seated. Mike is going to come and play. And I invite you, everyone, to pray. You might say, I don't need any healing. I'm ready to go. You know, I'd rather just go and get a donut or something. That's not going to heal you, okay? But just pray, because there are people who need healing in this room, because I know there are. And they may come forward, they may not. We have some intercessors who will come. We would love to pray for you. There are some who may want to come on behalf of someone else, someone you love very much. I want to come. Put your hands on me. Pray for this person through me. I'll stand as surrogate in that place. But we can't read Scripture like this and run away from it. We trust the Lord that He is our healer. He is the great physician. So Mike, let's have a time of prayer and healing. Welcome to come forward if you would like for us to pray with you. Father God, we give thanks for the good news of this gospel. We give thanks for the personal way that Jesus touched people, touched lives, touched this home in Capernaum, touched these men, and how this was used to call people to the gospel of Jesus, to the gospel of the kingdom. So, Father, we come seeking healing. Healing in our midst. Healing in this community. Healing through this community. We give thanks in Jesus' name.
Abba, Father, You are called Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. And we call upon You as Lord Almighty to come and do a healing work among us. Help us to realize why we want to seek your healing. Help us to understand that you heal so we can continue to serve you, so that we can be a testimony of your amazing grace, so that we can pass on healing to others. You are called the great physician. Come and do a mighty work among us. We take authority over sickness and disease. We cast it out and down. We say, you have no authority in these who belong to Jesus. We welcome Holy Spirit into these people for healing and recreation of body functions to happen. We love you, Lord. We worship you. We draw close to you. We anticipate how you will heal. Whether it's an instantaneous moment, whether it's through our decisions of how we treat our bodies or how we take care of ourselves, whether it's through medications or surgery, we thank you, God, that you are still in the healing business. And we pray that you will minister to those that are here. Meet them at their point of need. We will give you glory and honor. All praise will be to you, Lord God. In Jesus' mighty name, we praise you. You are high and lifted up. Angels are singing to you right now in heaven. And we are declaring that you are above all, able to do more than we can think or ask. We love you, God. We sense your presence in this room right now. Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. We sense your presence here, Lord. I want to encourage you, don't hold back. If you have a need in your family or yourself, your neighbor, come and intercede for them. God is moving among us. He is helping those that are calling upon him. You, Lord. We desire to worship you with all of our hearts, to serve you with all of our strength, all of our energy, all of our days. We thank you that when you heal us, you give us extended opportunities to do these things for your glory. Help us to shine like light in the dark world we live in. Help us to make choices to be conduits of your grace and your kindness and your amazing forgiveness. Lord, we pray for those that aren't here in this service today who are watching online. We pray that your healing grace will go out through their computers, their phones, their televisions, that God's power can transcend even technology. And as they put their faith in you and are asking for miraculous things for their sickness to be cured or healed, for their lives to be extended, for pain to be taken away, we join our faith with their faith. And we say, nothing is too difficult for the Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for this amazing power that comes when we praise you, when we honor you. You are worthy of our praise, Lord. Help us to be people who honor you, who worship you, who are dedicated to you. Help us to be ambassadors for Christ, who go out and share with others, who are quick to pray with others. In Jesus' name.